Let's go to Judges real quick. Joshua, chapter 15. I just want to read one verse, and then we're going to go to Judges.
15?
This is all, chapter 15 is fundamentally about how Joshua had got rid of all the tribes except in verse 63. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day. Now, let's go and see. We'll go to Joshua. Judges 3. Just take a right about 5 or 6 pages. I mean, I've never seen this before we started looking at the Jebusites, about how, you know, in Judges 1 and Joshua and Exodus, it talks about that they are there unto this day.
Why couldn't they be driven out?
Because they were too rooted in the human heart. You got to have hope. Same reason they can't be driven out of you. Well, same reason they can't be driven out of anybody. Okay, Judges 3, starting in verse.
You know, just as a point there, if all this could happen, if they could be driven out, then man could be perfected and it would be a religious exercise as opposed to salvation.
Well, let's look at what happened. In verse chapter 3, now these are the nations which the Lord left in Canaan to prove or test Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know or understand. Oh, God. To prepare them or teach them war at the least, such as before knew nothing thereof. Okay, namely, the 5 lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, and the Sidonians, the Hivites, that dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal-Hermon unto the entering of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Now, It's interesting to me that when Abraham went into Egypt with 70 people, or 70 souls as it says, and then Israel prospered, and slowly but surely became the leaders. Some people believe they became even the Hiskos, which were another generation of pharaohs. But then it says a pharaoh arose who knew not Joseph, and that's when the plagues came. And so the idea of the plagues was never to punish Egypt. Now, I didn't care anything about Egypt. Just like he didn't care anything about the tribes of Canaan and the Hivites and the Sidonites and anything else. Those aren't his interests. In fact, he ordered that they all be destroyed, from the least to the greatest. But it's hard for us to believe this, that he destroyed by the plagues the entire, essentially, the nationhood of Egypt, because, and only because, that Israel had accepted their gods. It wasn't to punish Egypt. And here he's not doing all this that has anything to do with the people. It has to do with proving his people, testing his people to see not whether they will continue. We could go through all of the types and show you how each one of these tribes represents some aspect of human nature. That is its function is to test Israel. But now it says in verse 4, they were to prove or to test Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord which he commanded their fathers in the hand of Moses. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord God, their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Now this is why the only thing that we are to do is we are to be transfigured by the renewing of our minds that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We may prove by not having them have any effect on us all the value systems of the world. And we do that by no matter what hits you, no matter what confronts you, no matter what issue you're dealing with, it's not you that's dealing with it. It's Christ, and he's already dealt with it. To see whether or not you can be seduced away from the commandment to believe on him who he has sent, to let your mind wander into the value systems of the world. That's the only reason. You understand? Now, we can't do that for us, for this body of people. We can't do that by going to XYZ church. We all tried. In fact, we used to meet once a week, and I encouraged everybody to go to their own church. They couldn't do it because that wasn't the place where you were called. It didn't say anything about them. It says about us that we are called to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God by resisting or by understanding that there is no test that you have. There is no tribulation that you have. There's no affliction that you have. There's no temptation that you have. For we are they that continue with him in his test. Is that clear to everybody? So to know that we are they that continue with him in his test, is the meaning of the gift of faith, because then you see the world from his perspective and not from yours. And it's everything else is equally unimportant. Does everybody understand this? To understand that your life has absolutely nothing to do with you is the meaning of accepting your death. That you are never, ever the subject of your sentence. And every time it reverts back, I wish, I want, I need, I think, I judge, to the I, then the only solution is, Father, forgive me. I have allowed the evil one to be resurrected.
And you're talking about resisting, you know, it's the resisting the devil and he will flee from you is the same way we read about the, you know, bell and the dragon, where you give the dragon what he thinks is, you know, going to get, which is, you said, you know, yeah, you're right, you know. You agree with your adversary, and then but then that explodes the whole game.
Amen.
That's, you know, if you do that.
And then the lion lies down with the lamb. This is the mystery of how this life is lived on a second-by-second basis. Resist not evil. Resist not the evil. You give, you agree with Satan. You agree that he has a right to all of this. But I have no part in this. This is not what I want. You understand that the more that you agree with the things of the world, the more that you agree with the value systems that are in situ, is that the way you say that? At any time and space or any place, that means that you are making yourself acceptable to the one who has the nearest kinsman, the one who has the right of first refusal. The one who has the right of first refusal, your nearest kinsman, our nearest kinsman, is the God of this world. That's why his people, this is what the book of Ruth is about. That's why his people don't value what they value, don't esteem what they esteem, don't fear what they fear, don't want what they want. Well, that's exactly what it means. That's what redemption means.
Yeah.
Kevin, are you okay? You're preoccupied.
Yes.
You're just waking up. You're preoccupied just waking up. Remember, Jesus said this incredible thing. He said, the God of this world is coming and he has no interest in me. Why? Because he was from a different kingdom. There isn't a big battle going on between good and evil in the world. That's ludicrous. That makes God impotent. The only thing that's going on is this proving, the testing, whether or not it will be I or him. That's the meaning of humility. That's the meaning of not taking a stand. And when you see this and you read the scriptures, they come alive. What?
It's interesting. The flesh needs there to be a battle. So it can engage in that warfare and feel like it has a purpose and it can win or lose or whatever.
Religious flesh needs a battle. All right, the whore needs a battle. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 21. We don't go to 1 Chronicles very often. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Chapter 21, I'm sorry. First Chronicles chapter 21, starting verse 18. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. Now this is when David buys Jerusalem. Instead of wiping out the Jebusites, David bought Jerusalem.
He took the city at one point, but then he just took the main part of the temple.
Right.
There were still these guys there doing stuff.
There were still the Jebusites.
They
watched.
Give it to him,
right? Right. He watched. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back, or was he got scared to death, because he saw the angel that had spoken up in the first part of the chapter. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel, when he saw the angel, and his four sons with him, and hid themselves. Nor Ornan was threshing wheat. So this mystery happened on the Feast of Pentecost. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Hope will always give itself. Ornan, it was the chief Jebusite. And Ornan will always bow to God. Anybody understand? Well, I'm hoping this, but I'm hoping it in God's name. And David got seduced. Then David said to Ornan, "Grant me this place, the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people." And Ornan said unto David, "Take it to thee, and let my lord be the king." And Ornan is freaked out because he just saw the two angels wiping out people. And so he's impressed. He's seen a sign and a wonder. So he's saying to David, "No, give it. I'll even give you your stuff to sacrifice." Everybody understand how subtle and how anchored in hope is in the human soul? You'll do anything.
David was seduced by what? By who?
By Ornan, by the Jebusite, by hope. Listen. And Ornan said unto David, "Take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. And lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and wheat for the meat offering. I give it all." And David, King David said to Ornan, "Nay, I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost." Now, that sounds wonderful. I've even quoted that. Right? So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put his sword again into the sheath thereof. And so the plague was lifted. Because you need to read the plague thingy. But we don't have time to do that. And in verse 28, "At that time when David saw the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord which Moses made in the wilderness and the altar of the burnt offering were at that season in the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord." Now, the only reason David got by with buying this instead of wiping out the Jebusite was that the temple of the Lord had not been dedicated yet. It was still over there at Gibeon, in the high place of Gibeon. So this is your excuse for all the times in the past that you put the name of God on your hope. But now you've heard different. Lee. I almost didn't make that. Can anybody understand or anybody hear what I'm saying?
Like David won. I mean, he bought this land. You know,
but then he was afraid. But
yeah, he was definitely afraid. He's the one who started the whole problem in the first place.
Was he supposed to wipe it out, or was he told to wipe it out?
Well, they were supposed to wipe out all these people.
And they were told to wipe out them all. That's what we read twice, three times, different places. Wipe out every man, woman, and child.
Back in, what's that, Psalms?
The Agagagagagite. but he kept the good things to offer them to the Lord. Is anybody hearing this, or are they just, am I just talking? And this is just like a nice theory. You want to go back and see where he was ordered? They were ordered to wipe out everyone, to get them all off the land?
It still suits God's purpose. I mean, even though he answered the prayer or whatever.
Well, as I said, he got by with this because the temple hadn't been dedicated yet. Now the temple is dedicated. Now you are the temple of the living God. The temple should have been, has been dedicated at the moment of your baptism, if you understood.
Something hit me in here while we were talking, that the idea of this hope being personified by a people. It adds a whole new dimension of what hope, how it operates in me. It's almost like one of the elders consuming my being and becoming ornate, whatever. It made a kind of a leap forward in comprehension or something. How this concept of hope works its way around and does stuff.
Whatever it takes, 220, 221. Remember, the Jebusite always represents the expectation of some good thing. Is there anyone that understands that it's evil? Is there anyone that understands that it's idolatry? If you don't, please speak up. Otherwise, I'm going to trick you. Can you understand how God wants us as empty vessels? He wants truth in the inward part. In the hidden part, he would make us to know wisdom. And as long as those hidden parts are occupied with hope, then he cannot fully occupy his temple. And you are the temple of the living God. The real basis of this is I mean, there's only one idol. There's only one thing going on. This is just the subtleties of the evil one. The hope happens to be, the hope of the expectation of some good thing is the subtlest of all his characteristics. There's not like really, seven mountains and a woman and 70 elders and all that. That's just a way of describing the Sanhedrin that's in your head. He doesn't look like a snake and look like this. And he's just an evil son of a bitch that's occupying the territory that belongs to another. And so hope is his most compelling, most subtle, most, whatever superlative you want to say, trait that he's selling, that he's seducing you with, to make you of being of no value to God. How come I don't believe when I said, does everybody understand? If you don't understand, speak up. How come I don't believe you that you understand?
Well, I'm still thinking about the difference between the expectation of some good thing and believing that God will act. It seems to me, at my core, the thing that brings me peace is ultimately coming to the point of remembering that it's finished, God's in control, this stuff doesn't matter, everything's okay. I don't know what... Is that hoping for some good thing? Is that expecting some good thing? Or is what,
remember what I've
some specific thing in time
you remember,
space?
You remember what I've said? The word hope placed on anything other than the resurrection of Christ in you is idolatry. So by saying that, what all the things you said, that, you know, all things are mine, I've been perfected forever, I'm a co-inheritor with Christ of all things, you know, all of the other things, now your warfare is over, all that is, and your inheritance is peace and grace and mercy, all that is true. But it's in a person. It's in Christ. And the subtlety of the Jebusites, the subtlety of the evil one, is that he seduces you into believing that there is an expectation of some good thing outside of his resurrection. Does that communicate?
I think so. I think I understand.
Yeah, hope is just filled with humility and take all and, you know, open arms. It's kind of, that's part of that deception, that seduction process. How can you say anything against the art? Great guy.
That's easy for me to say something against him.
Yeah. Speaking for others.
He's a lying sack of crap, is what he is. He's trying to cause you to make alliances with the world so that you will not have any value to God.
David bought.
Just like you have a thousand times. Because the temple had not yet been dedicated. No type is perfect. Remember that. No one type of Christ in the Bible reveals all of him. In order to understand all of him, you have to go back and see all the types from Abel to Malachi. And then you begin to see the fullness of Christ. But to think that any one type perfectly typified him, you're a fool.
Yeah, that's what makes it a religion. Is they pick one type that looks pretty good, and then they build a church around it. I'm thinking too about yesterday we read the passage about tribulation brings experience and hope and whatever, and the end of it is and hope
maketh not ashamed.
Maketh not ashamed. That in the end, the final analysis, it's whether or not what your life is based on will bring shame or not shame. And where Paul talks about, or somebody talks about, the foundation, and if any man builds on that foundation, wood, hay, stubble, gold, whatever it is, you know, it'll be revealed by fire, etc., etc.
Yeah, it said he will be saved, but his work shall be revealed by fire.
That's what the last couple of days just keeps hanging in with me, is at the final, I don't know, at the end, not being ashamed.
But the word ashamed, to some people, doesn't communicate, because, you know, it's just... The better translation, but it means a shame, but it also means disappointed. Hope maketh not disappointed. Hope, the true hope, never disappoints. It only causes an expansion of revelation. I will show you wondrous things. So there is no end to the feeling of awe and wonder. But hope, and other than the resurrection, always disappoints. And that's what brought you here. If you hadn't been disappointed in a thousand things, you wouldn't have been here. And that's what the church, to me, should be. It's the place that people can come when they have nowhere to stand, when they are totally disappointed, totally gone, before they get the chance to build the foundations back up. But now we have churches teaching how to obtain hope other than in the resurrection. I mean, how to have riches, how to get money, how to.
They probably have a Saint Ornan.
And a Saint Onan. That's everybody's favorite saint.
I think the ultimate gospel phrase, Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory, that scripture can be so manipulated and worked to put you into it. But if you hear it right, you're not.
You can't be two. There can't be two of you.
The hope of his glory.
What?
I was thinking about the last time I had a friend of, I hadn't been going to church anywhere for a couple of years. A friend of mine wanted me to come back. This was a long time ago. And so I went back to the Bible class and I heard a success seminar. I said, what do you think about the Bible? You know? I just heard, here's how you go. And they talk about how about be successful in business in the world. I'm thinking,
you should be subtitled, How to Make Yourself Acceptable to the God of This World.
Yeah.
Satan's friend is maybe more hurt you.
All righty, take it, big guy.